seeing you. God bless you. Welcome. Let's pray. Lord, we bless your holy name. You are Almighty God. You are worthy of worship and praise. And that's what we're here to do. Pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, that grace and truth would abound in our lives and permeate every part of our being. That when people hear us speak, they'll know that we're doing it. When they see us walking and acting in the world, they would know that you're our Lord and Savior. Pray that you'd help us to represent the kingdom of God. Pray that you'll bless Joel as he leads us as a pastor and strengthen him as he brings the word to us today. That you'll fill him with your Spirit, God. Pray that you would bless all of us as we magnify your holy name through song and through testimony and fellowship. Lord, bless this time of worship. Pray that you would be exalted in this place. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me as we begin with all hail the power of Jesus' name? It's hymn number 43.
Welcome. Glad you're here, part of our 10:30 traditional worship. Take a few moments and wander around and welcome your friends. Glad to have you this morning.
Thank you. shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars and flown. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. This week because of Joel's message today. And so I hope that you will think about the lyrics because they're strong all the way through it. Christ, our hope in life and death. Christ is our hope regardless. So let's put our faith and our trust in Him. I hope that you'll pick up on this song quickly and sing along with us as we worship together.
Oh,
sing through that, it seems like a new lyric just hits me hard. Let me read that verse 3 for you real quick. Unto the grave, what will we sing? Think about that just a second. All of us, unless Christ comes back beforehand, all of us will be going to the grave. Our bodies will be no more. I mean, the heart will quit beating, our lungs quit breathing, our body will quit functioning. And there'll come a time when we'll face eternity. What will we sing on the way? Today at 3 o'clock, we're going to be celebrating the life of a sweet lady sang in our choir and our ensemble, Ellen Spurgeon. She was singing Glory to God on her way to the grave. I got to visit with her several times before things kind of went really toward the grave for her. And she was as joyful as ever being in her presence. She was having a tough time, but her countenance shined of the glory of the Lord. She was a singer. Ensemble was meeting on Wednesday night, and Debbie Gunter got her on the phone, and we sang A Child of the King for Ellen. And she was rejoicing. And I got to see her shortly after that, and she was still rejoicing about that song and the hope that is in Christ the Lord and the fact that she is a child of the King. Notice I said is, not was. She is a child of the King. Unto the grave, what will we sing? Christ, He lives. Christ, He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord, then sin and death will be what? Destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy, when Christ is ours forevermore. Those are powerful lyrics. We may not get that far when we sing the invitation, but we're going to sing this for our invitation today. So you sing and let these words sink in to your soul and spirit. For our offertory hymn today is one of my favorites as well. It's called When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There. I was telling Karen earlier that my daughter, Morgan, when she was little, she thought the word was pyonder. So she didn't know what pyonder was, and so I had to explain a little bit. But when the roll is called up yonder in heaven, then I'll be there. So let's stand on the last verse. So remain seated. And I'll stand this when it's time to sing the last verse of When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There. Hymn number 774.
Yeah.
sing-along today. So I think we might need to practice that time too from our end. But it was fun singing along with those beautiful songs. Right now, the choir's going to sing a song that goes directly along with Joel's message again today. We think about the resurrection of the body. We think about life everlasting and forgiveness. And it all leads to a place that Jesus prepared for each and every one of us. It's a place called home. It's a place called heaven. And we long to go there. This is called the Hymn of Heaven.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. Look at all the songs we've been singing. Glorious Day started this morning, early worship. Made for More, Christ Our Hope in Life and Death, Hymn of Heaven. Today in this worship service, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, I'll Fly Away, Christ Our Hope in Life and Death, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, and then Hymn of Heaven. So everything that we've been singing today is going to focus our hearts and our minds and our attention on the last phrase, three phrases of the Apostles' Creed. Our passage for today is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49. And we are going to be focused on the last three phrases of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the resurrection of the body. And I believe in life everlasting. So we started June the 2nd, and we said we're going to spend June and July and probably into August talking about and preaching about the gospel that comes from the Apostles' Creed. We're Baptists. We don't know much about the Apostles' Creed. All of our Presbyterian and Methodist and Anglican brothers and sisters that go to church with us, grew up in those traditions, they know it like the back of their hand. But for us Baptists, we don't know much about it. But once we start looking at it and we realize these incredible, powerful, biblical gospel truths that come out of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed comes out of these incredible biblical gospel truths. And so we have focused our attention all summer long on theology and doctrine and church polity. We've talked a little bit about the history of the Apostles' Creed, but that's not really what's important in this study. What we've done is focused our attention on the gospel. Now, a lot of people, and you would be amazed at how many people said to me, I'm glad you said that in the early worship, because that's true. A lot of believers use the Apostles' Creed as their prayer guide. A lot of people struggle in prayer. I struggled in prayer most of my adult life. It wasn't that I didn't know necessarily how to pray. It's just that I struggled with what to pray until I found guides that helped me pray. When I learned how to preach the gospel to myself every day, I talk about that all the time. That was the biggest help for me in prayer. And a lot of people preach the gospel to themselves every single day by using the Apostles' Creed. So they pray through that, and from the Apostles' Creed, that's the diving board that they use to jump off of all different things when it comes to prayer. And so we've been dealing with all of these different things, and so we come to the end of the Apostles' Creed and the last three phrases. So we are on the 18th green, and we've got a three-putt. And we'll put these last three putts into the cup, and we will be done. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. So we believe, as last Sunday, we believe in the body of Christ. We believe in being a part of the body of Christ. Yes, we struggle. I struggle. That's an understatement. But I struggle with institutional religion. Nobody dislikes religion more than me. It's useless. Religion is absolutely useless. If all we do and are doing here is called religion, then we are wasting your time, my time, everybody's time. And so we bristle against institutional religion because institutional religion makes a mockery out of the body of Christ. So when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints, we're not saying that we believe in Roman Catholicism. What we're saying is that we believe in being a part of the body of Christ. As being a part of the body of Christ, we then proclaim the good news of the gospel to the nations. We proclaim light in darkness. We have no desire whatsoever to just simply be a part of the club, First Baptist Church, and certain rules and regulations need to be followed in order to this body of Christ, all right? So we have no desire for that whatsoever. Every religion ever known to man, now, I will give you the fact that preachers are prone to exaggerate. I give you that. This is no exaggeration. Literally, every religion that has ever been created, ever, 100%, without fail, no exaggeration, every religion known to man, Hindu, Buddhist, Sikhs, Islam, every one of them, I just mentioned four, there's hundreds. Every religion known to man is based on one thing and one thing only. These are the rules that I have to follow in order to gain entrance to God, whatever they consider to be God, heaven. Every religion known to man is works-based. And in that religion, you find out, you do this, you do that, you follow this rule. You've got all of the rules. It's works righteousness, and you work to gain entrance to God in whatever they consider to be heaven. Historical biblical Christianity is the only one set apart. And that's what it means, set apart. Not like all other religions. A relationship that we have with God the Creator through His Son Jesus. It is the only one where God comes to us rather than we figuring out how to get to God. It is the only one ever been created by God Himself where God comes and reaches out His hand to us, His enemy, and He pulls us to Himself, not the other way around. So we have no desire whatsoever to be a part of institutional religion where the best, here's how institutional religion works. These are the rules and the regulations. Those of you that are the good rule followers, you're the ones that we elevate to the top. And we say, look how good he is. Oh, isn't he great? Look how good she is. In essence, they're good rule followers. And those of us like me, who are terrible rule followers, we're kind of pushed down at the bottom of the ocean. So we have no desire for that. None. We believe in the body of Christ. We also believe in the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body and the everlasting life. That is, we believe in the resurrection of the body and everlasting life. Why? Because we believe in the forgiveness of sin. If there is no forgiveness of sin, then there is no life everlasting. Now, that word forgiveness presupposes the reality of guilt. Forgiveness is meaningless if there is nothing to forgive. So to understand the full significance of forgiveness, we have to understand the meaning of guilt. Guilt is multifaceted. Oh, we could preach an entire series just on the issue of our guilt. And it comes with all kinds of misunderstanding and variant interpretations, but basically it's a legal term. And it has a legal connotation, and it is in reference to our acts, our attitudes that come from our heart, and then our thoughts that come from our brain. Our actions, our attitudes, and our thoughts transgress a particular boundary established by law. And when that law is violated, and it always is by everybody in this church, guilt is incurred. Ultimately, then, guilt involves a relationship with God. And Him is the ultimate standard and the ultimate tribunal. The relationship involved is a covenant relationship that exists between the creature and the Creator. And we're all involved in that relationship, all of us. Not one human being that has ever lived or ever will live is not involved in that relationship because we're all created by the Creator. Now, the overwhelming majority of people in our world, they despise that relationship. They don't want it at all. They have no desire for it. A lot of people just deny that the relationship even exists. That's the easy way out, atheism. The easy way out is just atheism. I just don't even believe that there is a God. I don't want anything to do with it. I've told you the story before about my argument one time with an atheist. He was a good friend. We're good friends, still are. But he claims to be an atheist. So we had the discussion. So here we go. We're discussing it. Now, in my younger days, I could do that better because I had patience and I was kind, all right? Well, the older I get, y'all know how this goes. The older I get, because the older you get, you just kind of lose patience like that. You get crotchety in your old age. And so I'm getting crotchety in my old age. And so I just don't have time, and I just didn't want to. So I finally just said, okay, look. You believe in God. No, I do not. And you, because you are the pastor of First Baptist Church Gunnersville, because he thinks I'm religion, you know. And you don't get to decide what I believe or what I don't believe. No, I don't believe in God. I said, oh, yes, you do. The Scripture has never been wrong, ever. It's not like it's a little bit wrong, you know, in Lamentations. But it's real right when it gets to the Gospel of John. No, the Scripture's never been wrong, ever. From Genesis to Revelation, it's never been wrong. And so the Scripture tells me and you that God has placed eternity in our hearts. Paul tells us in the New Testament, my translation, that we just DNA. We are created to know that there is a Creator. Even if it means we just look out in creation and know somebody created all of this. So we all know that there is a God. We all do. You just hate the God that you know exists. Boy, he called me names that Janice doesn't even call me. And that's bad. The relationship exists by nature. And it involves an obligation that is bound in law. Whose law? God's law. The Creator's law. The Creator gets to create the laws and the rules. So because we are all sinners, we're fully guilty of our sin. We don't like those rules. And we don't want these rules to exist, so we do everything in our power to justify our sinful actions before this holy God, our Creator. We do everything in our power to assuage our guilt. If I had a dime for every time somebody told me, oh, Brother Joel, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I know God wants me to be happy. And once again, as I get older, I just blow my top with that. I'm like, what? Really? God wants you to be happy according to the Americanized version of happy. How did you get that? Where did you get that from? You didn't get it from Scripture. So you are the one human being that God created that God has decided, you know what, you don't need to worry about Genesis to Revelation. You don't need to worry about this thing called sin and the forgiveness of sin. You don't need to worry about any of that. Because I want you to have this short, term, cheap version of happiness as defined by the American culture. Really? Well, if you say it that way, Joel, it doesn't sound right, does it? No, it doesn't sound right. We will do everything in our power to justify our sin, assuage our guilt, but there is no such thing as cheap grace. wherein the sinner accepts eternal life without having to repent of his or her sin. Forgiveness then becomes worthless. And that is exactly one of the greatest problems in the modern day church. Worthless grace is no grace at all. Let me make this perfectly clear, church. Where there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. And where there is no forgiveness, there is no eternal life. Jonathan Edwards said, "Even the tears of my repentance must be washed in the blood of the Lamb." Yes, yes, yes. Even at my best, when I'm on my face before holy God, begging for forgiveness, tears flowing out of my eyes down my cheeks, even those tears have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Whatever else humanity is, we are creatures with a physical nature. Bert Parsons says, "We may be lyrical in our praise for the spiritual dimension. We may exalt the intellectual capabilities we enjoy. We may delight in the uniqueness of the soul. But none of these aspects of human existence negates the stark reality of our physical life. The biblical doctrine of man contains the immortality of the soul. The soul is created at conception. It has no intrinsic self-existence apart from the creative and sustaining power of God." Now, the New Testament is mysterious when it comes to this resurrection body that they even ask in the first century. What will it look like? Paul says you're missing the point. Paul says it's not that. He tells us in our text for today, 1 Corinthians 15:35, "But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have?" What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not a plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever it is you're planting. Then God gives it the new body that He wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh: human, animal, bird, fish. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on earth. The glory of the heavenly body is different from the glory of the earthly body. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars each have another kind. Even the stars differ from each other in their glory. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They're buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They're buried in natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. The scripture then tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, Jesus, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body. Then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like earthly man. Heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we now, like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. So the resurrected body is contrasted to the physical body, the perishable versus the imperishable, dishonor versus glory, weakness versus power, and physical versus the spiritual. The greatest illustration of the resurrection of the body is the story of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. I tell it all the time, but it is the perfect illustration. When Mary and Martha send word for Jesus about their brother Lazarus, Jesus waits until he's dead. Then he comes. Martha goes out to meet him. "Where have you been? We sent word for you to come. If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. We've sent text messages. We've called, left voice messages. We've even sent emails. You've responded to nothing. You've ghosted us. But now here you are." Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, Lazarus is going to rise again." And Martha knew, she must have been Presbyterian because she knew the Apostles' Creed. Martha said, "Oh, I know he'll rise again on the great day of the resurrection." She already knew the resurrection of the body. And Jesus said, "Martha, you're looking to an event that will take place someday," which it will. But I am telling you, Martha, that that's more than just some event down the corridor of time. I am the resurrection, and I am the life. And he who lives and believes in me will never die, even though he's going to physically die on this earth. He will never die spiritually. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, I do believe this, Christ. You are the Christ. That becomes the perfect illustration. What Jesus did for Lazarus, and he brought him out of that grave, what he did for Lazarus, he's going to do for Joel. I will be raised to a new and glorious body, probably with hair. Who knows? Who knows what it'll be like? And then the creed ends with the word amen, which means certainly or truth. And it carries with it the idea of so shall it be. So the Apostles' Creed ends, and it's the body of Christ joining together to say, so shall it be. One of my favorite all-time movies, and I told this at the early worship, and you can't imagine how many people love the same movie. One of my old favorite movies is a movie that was released probably in the mid-70s. Some said 73, no, 75, some say 76, but it doesn't matter. And it's an old movie by Clint Eastwood. And it's a movie called The Outlaw Josie Wales. And every time I'm flipping through the channels and I get to TBS or TNT and they're playing The Outlaw Josie Wales, I sit and watch the rest of it. I've watched it a million times. I know every line to that silly movie. It's a movie about post-Civil War. Confederates won't give up. Still fighting Union soldiers, and they're still fighting in Missouri. And some of that is actually true, historical. Josie Wales, played by Clint Eastwood, finally is on his own, and he's running from the Union soldiers. Every time he has a conversation with somebody, the famous line of that movie is he finally looks into this person's eyes and in this conversation, and he'll say, I reckon so, which means amen. We agree. Well, at the end of the movie, he's surrounded by the Comanches, and the leader of the Comanches is Ten Bears, and they're talking about life and death, and they're talking about living together or dying together. And finally, Ten Bears says, it shall be life. And he takes his knife and he cuts his hand. Blood's pouring out of his hand. Josie Wales takes his knife and he cuts his hand, and they both have blood pouring from their hand, and they clasp their hands together as if to take a blood oath on life. And Ten Bears says, so shall it be. And Josie Wales says, I reckon so. So here we go. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the grave. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. So shall it be. I reckon so. Father, thank you so much for the great, powerful gospel truth that comes from your word to us today. Where there is no forgiveness, repentance, there's no forgiveness. We believe in the forgiveness of sin because we've all sinned. We believe in the resurrection of the body. One day, those of us who have fixed our eyes on Jesus will be raised again. And we believe in life everlasting. Thank you, Father, for the good news of the gospel. For those who don't know you as Savior and Lord today, may they find Jesus through the repentance of their sin and trust and faith in Jesus. For those of us who do know you, Father, may our love for Jesus be stronger than it's ever been today. In His name we pray. Amen. The invitation, Christ, our hope in life and death. If you've never trusted Christ, then we encourage you to do that today. Trust Him, repent of your sin and trust Him. I'll be here at the front to receive you and lead you in that prayer. If you need to join our church, if you need to come and pray, whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand, as we sing.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life. Truth can calm the troubled soul. God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy tide, sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ.
Real quick, let's go over some of our announcements. That was last Sunday morning. All right, today was move up day. We did that this morning. Seniors, mature adults, salad and ice cream social, August 13th, sign up on the old Lord's Supper table, all right? Tonight is going to be a great night. Ken is going to be leading us in praying through the armor of God. He's got deacons lined up to help us pray through the different parts of the armor, and then we've got the praise team, we've got the ensemble, we've got the choir, children's choirs, youth choirs. It's just going to be a great, great, great night of worship.
Yeah, youth choir be here at 5 o'clock to practice. Children's choir to sing I'll Raise the Hallelujah. If you know that song, then be here at 5:30. We'll get ready for that. Everybody else can come in. Be here about a quarter till. So it's going to be a powerful night. Mm-hmm. We're going to pray some silently with each element of the armor. And then a deacon will lead us in prayer, like Joel said. The songs are really perfect, a perfect fit for each part of the armor. So come and be a part of this powerful service here tonight.
Gonna be great. All right. And then Paul is leading a grief support group that will start Wednesday night, August the 14th. You can sign up on the Lord's Supper table or see Paul, and he'll make sure to give you all the information about that. That's supposed to be gone, but they are still cute as they can be. I'm going to tell you that much. That part is still true. All right. And then August the 17th is our men's golf tournament. So that's in the bulletin. You should have received an email. Sign up on that email. If I can do it, anybody can do it. And so sign up for the golf tournament on August the 17th. We're going to have a great, great, great day with that. All right?
Ellen's service today?
Today at 3. Well, the visitation for Ellen Spurgeon is from 2 to 3. And then the funeral will be today at 3 o'clock. So come and support Ellen's family today as we have her funeral service. All right, let's close by standing and singing the doxology.
Praise God.